tonight going to be, I think I got a lot to preach. It looked like it when I was looking at my notes. I'll try to preach fast so y'all pay attention fast. Going to be in the book of Job, chapter 1 to start with. I'm going to look at chapters 1, 2, and 3, some verses in all those chapters. And the title of the message is Finding Out About God. Finding Out About God. So in the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee." I got to thinking maybe that guy's nickname is Lucky or something like that. It seemed like man, he misses everything. "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell among the young men, and they are dead. And guess what? And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." And then look, though, in chapter 2, verse 7, it said this, "And so when Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, and said in verse 8, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes." And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "After this," after all these things, in other words, "opened Job his mouth and cursed his day." And in verse 11 of chapter 3, he said, why, here's some questions that he asked. He said, "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck?" And then in verse 23 of chapter 3, he said, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in?" Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word now, and I pray that we can focus, Lord, on what you have for us tonight. Once again, that we'd be aware of your presence here with us. I pray that you speak to our hearts and speak to those for whatever need they may have, Lord, salvation or growth, Lord, encouragement. I pray whatever it is, Lord, that you'll give it to us tonight. We know you're willing, Lord, if we're ready. And so we put the whole service into your hands. Use me, Lord, to preach your word tonight. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message, I had to change it one time. I'll tell you in a minute what I was going to call it. But I called it Finding Out About God. You know, and of course, a lot of us are familiar with the book, the story of Job. And, you know, in one day's time, he had lost all of his wealth. That was either stolen or destroyed. All his children were killed, and some of his servants. So all of the labors that Job had had in his life, his past labors, were gone. And they had all been taken away. And the only thing that he really had was the present. And in the present, what happened? That changed when his health went down the drain as well. So all these things happened in a day. And he had gone from being, according to Job 1:3, the greatest of all the men of the East, to being a nobody who owned nothing and wished he had never been born. And I started to call this message questions because I started looking at the questions that Job asked, and actually I titled it that, and then I scribbled it out because of where I was going to go at the end of the thing, or when I got to the main points. But I looked at this. There's 329 questions in the book of Job. 329 questions, including questions that the Lord himself asked. Now, when the Lord asks questions, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. What he does, you know, he asks rhetorical questions or intended to teach the person that he asked the question of, or even to teach us as we read. Questions do some things. Questions reveal character. Somebody said this, that life is a school where we may not learn what the lesson was until we have flunked the examination. And so, you learn by your mistakes, I guess, would be what goes along with that. And crises do not make a person, but crises reveal what a person is made of. And so when you look at the questions that I read in chapter 3 that Job asked, they're really asking the same thing of God. And this is what the question is in a nutshell. He's saying, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Or you can read between the lines and see where Job's saying, I just don't understand. I don't understand what is going on. And, one of the things, and God didn't really tell Job what he was going on. I didn't read this part, but a lot of us are familiar enough with the book of Job to understand this, that when Satan went before God, and God said, as thou considered my servant Job, there's none like him in all the earth. He escheweth evil, and he's a righteous man. And Satan said, yeah. He said, but, does he serve you for naught? In other words, he's not serving you for nothing. He's serving you because you bless him. And then that's when God said, all right, he's in your hands, but you can't take his life. And that's when he lost everything. God never told Job about that conversation with Satan. I just never realized that until I was looking at this. Job didn't know anything about it. God didn't say, oh, by the way, Job, listen, your life is a battlefield between me and Satan. He didn't know that. That's kind of, it's encouraging in a way. It's encouraging to me to know that God didn't have to tell Job about that, but that Job's life was a battlefield and that he never explained that to him, and neither did he have to. And then Satan had a question as well. He said, doth Job fear God for naught? In other words, what Satan was asking in a nutshell was, is God worth suffering for? See, Satan said no. Satan said, you know what? Nobody's going to suffer for you, God. The only reason that Job is fearing you and eschewing evil is because you're blessing him. And that's when God allowed him, of course. And reason that Satan asked that question is not, besides the fact that he didn't understand the character of God to start with, but it's because of this. It's what Warren Wiersbe calls commercial Christians. Commercial Christians obey the Lord only because there's a payoff at the end. They see salvation as only an escape from hell and not an opportunity to serve God and enjoy heaven on earth. When you think about the three Hebrew children that were thrown into the fiery furnace, that's a great story. I love to preach about that. And you know what they said? The old king had said, listen, you're going to bow down and worship this image that I've made up, or we're going to throw you in a fiery furnace. And I like what they said. Listen, we're not going to bow down. They said that our God, he's able to deliver us. But they said, if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Amen. See, they weren't selling out, in other words. They were not commercial, what we call Christians. I mean, I know Christ hadn't come yet, but they were not what we would call commercial Christians. I mean, they weren't selling out to anybody. We're still going to trust God no matter what. They weren't bargaining with God. God, if you bless us, then we'll stay obedient. No, they were just witnessing for God. Job was questioning what God was doing when he should have been discovering what God was like. The purpose and promises of God are both expressions of the character of God. The purposes and promises of God are both expressions of the character of God. And questions are okay. It's all right. I've said this before. It's all right to ask God questions as long as your attitude's right about it. When you think you'd just like to know, God, what are you doing? Or what's going on? And I don't know that Job didn't have a right attitude when he asked the questions that he asked God. But it's okay to ask God questions. But I'm going to tell you what. When you look at the Bible and the overall teaching of the Bible, this is one thing that we know. We don't live on explanations. We live on promises, not on explanations of what God. And once again, as I said, God never told Job that your life's a battlefield. by the way, Job, I'm having a battle with Satan, and your life is the battlefield. He didn't tell him that. He didn't explain anything. He just said, listen, Job, I got some promises for you. I got some promises. That's all that you need to know. And those are the things that actually, when you look at Job's life, and Job's such a hard book. I mean, it's hard to preach the thing in any other way other than the way I'm doing it, because you just about got to read the whole book. I mean, you've got to read, you know, to understand what's going on. We can pick some things out, but you've got to read from chapter 1 all the way to the end with the big discussion about Job's life and whether he had sin in his life that was unconfessed, and nobody understood the character of God. His three friends that came, they didn't understand it either, and they get down to the end, and you know, so you got to read the whole thing, but Job made it through. And when he didn't know what God was doing, I think he knew this. He knew some things about the character of God. And so he turned a question marks into exclamation points. And I want to show you what Job knew about the character of God. The number one thing that Job knew about the character of God is he knew this. He knew that he was the God of all grace. You know, and when calamity hit Job's life, and listen, I mean, there's few people in the history of the world that have had a calamity like Job had in a single day. I mean, all of his children, all of his wealth, and his health have all gone down the drain. About the only thing left he had was his wife, and through it all, he had this. But instead of cursing God, as Satan said he would do, Satan said he would do it, but he didn't do it. He blessed the name of the Lord. See what he said there in 1:21? He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Yeah, he had some questions, but he wasn't blaming God for it. And the key words are, the Lord gave. He said, the Lord gave. That's the first thing. And Job knew this, that all that he had had when he was considered the greatest man of the East, all that he had, he knew God gave him. He knew all the wealth that he had. He knew the health that he had. He knew the children that he had. He knew the servants that he had. He knew all that had to do. It had to do with the grace of God. And he said, so the Lord gave. And then he says that the Lord has taken away. Now that's not an indictment against the Lord. It's an acknowledgement of his sovereign control. He wasn't saying, hey, the Lord took it away, and blaming God. He was saying that God's in total control. He gave it, he can take it away. He gave, he can take it away. He understood that. It wasn't a complaint. He didn't deny the existence of evil. He said, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? He told his wife that over in verse 10 of chapter 2. He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this, did not Job sin with his lips? And so he didn't deny the fact that the Lord had permitted the evil. He knew that. And so, but he acknowledged this. He acknowledged that the grace of God, and the grace of God is what got Job through. I guess he could have stood around and looked, well, I don't have this and I don't have that. But you know what? He still had a pulse. He still had a breath. He was still alive. And so he could think about that. And he had, I don't know, he knew all the promises that we have about what lies ahead. The second thing that Job knew about God is this. The God who never changes. God never changes. And you know, when we look at life, everything in life's constantly changing. Circumstances, feelings, the weather, you know, you name it, it changes. And you know, when everything else is constantly changing, we find out how much we need a Savior, an unchanging Savior, a Savior that never changes. Amen. And he knew about that. All those other things change, but the Lord does not. The Bible gives us some names, or their descriptive titles maybe, of the Lord. The Rock. You know, Rock never changes. I remember when there's a place I go, several places, but there's where when I started going hunting when I was a kid near my great-grandmother's house, I used to have to go by this one big rock. And I used to think about this even as a kid. Man, that rock was there when my great-granddaddy was alive. That rock was there when my granddaddy was alive. That rock was there when my dad was a boy. That rock was there when I was a little boy. My dad took me on my first deer hunt when I was 4 years old. We went by that rock. That rock is still there. There's nothing changing about that rock. That rock is still there, and there's rocks everywhere like that. They call the Lord, one of his titles, the rock, the anchor something that's solid, something that's firm, something that holds. The everlasting arms, there's another title of the Lord, the everlasting arms, something that's not going to change, something that's not going to get tired, something that's not going to get weak. Hebrews 13:8 says this, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And this applies to his attributes as well as his promises. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Listen, here's some things here. The world is constantly, one of the things that constantly changes in the world that we're in is what's right and wrong. You know? I mean, look at what, you know, what is, there's things today that the world says right that just 30, 40, 50 years ago the world said wrong. It's constantly changing. Man, you can't live. How can we have a definition of morality? Or a you know, the Bible uses the illustration and about the Word of God and really refers to Jesus Christ when it uses that plumb line illustration. You know what a plumb line is? You got a weight at the bottom of the screen. The plumb line, you build to a plumb line. You don't move the plumb line over to fit the building. You bring the building up to the plumb line to make it square. And we got the Word of God. It's not changing. It's not changing. The Word of God is the same today because Jesus Christ never changes. Amen. The world is what's changing. Amen. You know, people are changing. Morality changes. Stuff that was immoral and really technically, listen, it still is. The world says it's not. But God says it is. You know, it never changes. He's unchanging. That's the standard. I worked in Washington, D.C. I probably told you this before. But when we lived in that area. But I remember when I was in high school, my senior trip, we went to Washington, D.C. for the senior trip, of course, you know, from Virginia Beach. That was a pretty good little field trip for us for the day, long day. But they have the one of the buildings where they have the weights and measures. This might not interest you. You might think, well, that's not really neat. But it is kind of neat because they have the standards there. And the standards are, and there's a steel bar in there that is exactly 12 inches. And if you start a company up and you want to make tape measures, instead of getting a tape measure off the shelf, you know, made in China somewhere, where they're, you know, using metric instead of, what you do is you can send a man down there to the weights and measures, and you can go in there and take something, a piece of paper or a piece of steel and a scribe, and he can mark exactly what 1 foot is. It's the standard. Everybody that builds tape measures, that's what they would do. They would go there and they'd build it off that. You don't go off of another thing. It might be a hair off and a hair off and a hair off and a hair off. And after a while, it gets way off. You go to the standard, the one thing that our government's saying, this is 12 inches exactly. And they got it for all the measurements and all the weights and all those things. They got all that in the building where the weights and measures are. And that's the Word of God. You know, we've got the standard here. It's the Word of God. It never changes. And you know, when you think about this, what Job lost everything, but there's one thing he didn't lose, and he didn't lose his God. See, because, you know, the world can take everything we have. We can lose our health. We can lose our wealth. We can lose our loved ones. But you always got God. If you don't have nothing else, you always got God. And I think Job understood that. And that's why he could say in chapter 13 and 15, I didn't read there, but he said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He knew that. You know, that he was trusting God. Hope generates endurance and the ability to wait for God to work out his purpose. Hope. Hope's, you know, the definition. It's not something that you hope for, maybe might happen, but hope is what you're, you know, that future outlook that we have because of what we know on the Word of God. And so he had hope. And that hope, when you have hope, it creates endurance. You know, that old, this too shall pass. You know, that's a Bible. This too shall pass. So we know all the things, you know, we'll get through those things because if we put our hope and trust in Jesus Christ, it will create or generate endurance. And the third thing that Job knew about God was, it was the God who refines us. And Job used a lot of images in the book of Job to convey the misery of his situation, including things like a storm, a war, a flood, also a goldsmith's furnace. Isaiah 48:10 said this, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Proverbs 17:3 says, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. You know, when you think about those three Hebrew children, and you know what's great? We read the Bible and we see the before and after situations, just like with Job's situation, or we know that Satan and God had a discussion about Job. We know that, and Job didn't know it. And the three Hebrew children, they were thrown into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down and worship the golden image. Why did they not bow down and worship the golden image? Because they knew about the character of God. They knew God's word never changes, and it didn't change with the circumstance. But they didn't know what a lot of other things that were going on, but they knew this, that they were thrown in there. They were not thrown into the fiery furnace for punishment by God. They were not thrown into the fiery furnace for punishment by God, and they knew it. And I'll tell you another thing they knew. They knew they weren't alone. I like when old King, was it Nebuchadnezzar, looked in there? Is that who threw him in the fiery furnace? Nebuchadnezzar. He threw him in there, and he looked in there. He said, didn't we throw three in? He said, but there's a fourth one walking around, looked like the Son of Man. I don't know how he knew that. But he said he looked like the Son of Man walking around there with him. They were not in the furnace alone. I love that. I love that fact that they knew that they weren't being punished by God. And, you know, when we're in the crucible of life, whatever it may be, God is there with us. And God has a purpose. Amen. He may not explain it to us, but God has a purpose. He's not obligated to explain his purpose for us. And he didn't for Job either. The furnace not only purifies gold. Another thing that a furnace does with metal, does it with gold, it does it with other metals too, is it makes it malleable. Malleable. I remember when I was a little boy, my great-grandmother had an old wood stove. How many of you had a house or had a grandmother or maybe even got one now? Got the old wood cook stove. Man, I love the old wood cook stove. Home comfort, my great-grandmother had. And right on the lid, now my great-grandmother was not an educated woman. But she taught me two things with that old wood stove. One of them, it stamped on the front of it, on the top it said malleable. I was a little old kid. I said, what's malleable mean? She said, well, it means it moves. The way she explained it, it means it moves. Malleable means it's something that you can shape it. You can work with it. You can form it. That's what they do with gold. They refine gold in a furnace, and it gets it to where it is workable, where you can make something out of it. See, that's what God does. When God puts us in the furnace, man, he makes us malleable. He makes us where he can mold us, and he can bend us, and he can shape us into those things. Another word, this don't have anything to do with the lesson. Another word my great-grandmother taught me, and she was an educated woman, as I said, she taught me what perpetual motion is. How many of you know what she probably taught me what perpetual motion is on the wood stove? Anybody know? Huh? No? No. Huh? No, one of them old percolating coffee pots. And she'd get that thing in there and the water would get in that thing just right, and the coffee pot would start to doing this. Huh? That thing would start to move it. It'd move around in a little wiggle and shape. She says, perpetual motion. Perpetual motion? I never heard of that in all my life. And I remember that to this day. Perpetual motion, but I learned about what malleable is. And so the furnace purifies gold, but it makes it malleable so that the jeweler can create something from it. And so what God does with us is he puts us in the furnace of affliction so that he can purify us and he can make us malleable so that he can make something from us. Somebody said this, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. He's got his eye because he knows just how long and just how much. There's a certain amount of time when they put steel or any kind of metal in a furnace, there's a look to it. There's a certain look it gets when it's ready. They're going to make it something in a mold, for instance. When they put the steel in the furnace and they can look in the smelting pot, they call it. They'll watch it and they can look. Now they send it to the chemist or send it to the lab. The lab can tell. But somebody that's been around it a long time, they can look at it and they can say it's ready. They know when it's ready to be used to make something out of, and they know that. And so, you know, I think Job understood something there that God, it was God that refines. Another thing that Job learned and is that he learned the God who shuts our mouths. The God who shuts our mouths. From chapter 3 to chapter 37 of the book of Job, the Lord says nothing. from chapter 3 to chapter 37. Like I said, Job's a big book. I mean, a pretty big book. And there's a lot of chapters there. The Lord says nothing. But as soon as Elihu stopped speaking, the Lord spoke, and God told Job to listen. And he asked Job over 50 questions himself, and the last one being, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? That's kind of a paraphrase of it. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? And Job responded in Job 40, verse 4, he said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. He said, I will lay my hand upon my mouth. God shut Job's mouth with the questions that he asked. And sometimes, you know what? Sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to just shut up. Huh? That's not putting it very nice, is it? Sometimes we just need to shut up and let God speak to us. Because think about how our prayer life goes most of the time. Most of the time our lips are flapping. Huh? You know, God this, God that, Lord help this. Sometimes we just got to listen to what God's got to say to us. Because I guarantee you, what God's got to say to us is a lot more important than what we got to say to God. Huh? It's what God has to say to us. And so, and Job, when he was done, when God asked a bunch of really rhetorical questions that God knew all the answers to, he asked all these questions. Job said, you know, I just put my hand over my mouth. There was nothing else that I could say. He got a vision of God, and now nothing else mattered. You know, when you look in the Bible, God shut the mouths of a lot of people in the Bible. And one day, you know what, the Bible, God's going to shut the mouths of everybody one day. It says, you know what, there's a place and it says that they answered him not a word. It talks about being at the great white throne judgment. You know when people get at the great white throne judgment? These are the lost that are going to stand and be judged. You know how today when you talk to people about their life and you talk to people about their sin, they got a lot of excuses. But. Huh? A lot of buts, right? You know what's going to happen? You know how many arguments are going to be going on at the great white throne judgment?
None. Zero.
Nothing. Not going to be able to say anything. Because it's all going to be laid before. God's going to shut the mouths of all the wicked and all the doubters and all the whiners and all the complainers and all the ones with excuses. They're all going to stop. God's going to shut those mouths. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. And somebody added to that, and blessed are those who know what time it is. Hey, amen to that, right? There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. And then and I think the last little point that I got that Job learned is he learned it that God is a God of mystery. In Job 42, 3a, the very first part, he said, therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. In other words, Job was saying, you know what? I didn't know what I was talking about. I didn't know what I was talking about. He accepted what he could not explain. I read something this week. It was a guy that said when we can't explain our exegesis is the study of God or study of Jesus, defense, or it's not the defense, but the study. He said, when we can't explain it, he said, then I just worship God. He said, I just worship God. You know, when there's times when we can't explain what's going on and we don't know all the answers. And, you know, at that time, it's just time to worship. That's what Job said. I put my hand over my mouth. He said, I'm just going to worship God. I can't explain all those things. And he knew it. And he just accepted what he couldn't explain. And that's, you know, what a place to get to. I think that's Job got to a deep spiritual place that I don't know that you can get there without going through the furnace or the trials of life. You can't get to it. You know, when he got to the very place when he said, you know, I can't explain everything, when he finally just gave up trying to explain it. You ever notice when you talk to somebody that's lost, perhaps, and of course a lost person doesn't have a spiritual life, and so they don't have any spiritual depth. But you know what kind of discussions you get into with a lost person? Arguing about whether things can be true. Arguing about whether the Bible's true. Arguing about whether how God could do some of the things he could do. Shallow, shallow, shallow. When you get to the deeper things of God, You know, when you finally realize, you know, I can't explain. I've argued with some of the cults that want to, how can the Holy Spirit of God be a person? How can, you know, and this and that. I said, you mean to tell me that you think you can explain everything God can do? He wouldn't be much of a God if we can explain it. And see, Job got to that place in his life. And you know, this is the place he got to. And he said, there's nothing else I can do. I just worship God. He said, I'm just going to worship. Man, that was it. And I think when John saw the glorified Christ, he had nothing to say. The Bible says he fell like a dead man at the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
Fell like a dead man. You know, that song that was real popular, I like it, but I heard it so many times I got sick of it. That Imagine song, not John Lennon's one, but what's that one? I Can Only Imagine. That's it. You know, what I'm going to do when I see the Lord. And one of the lines says something to the effect, and I'll probably have to paraphrase it too, but will I just, you know, not be able to speak or stand? That's what it'll be. And I don't know that you'll be standing, but you won't be able to speak. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? I mean, you know, you're going to be in awe. You're going to be awestruck by the presence of God. And when we get awestruck, and we don't have to wait, listen, till we get to heaven to be awestruck by God. And we don't have to wait till we have a visible vision of Jesus Christ to be so awestruck that we can't say anything. We can have that now and should have it now. Job got to that place in this life, not in the next life. He got to the place where all he could do was worship God. He knew this verse, this Bible verse, before it was written, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. He knew that verse. That's what got him through all that. Because you think, how can he get through it? How can he make it? I've had people ask me, you know, we've had a little tragedy in our family compared to Job. It's bad, but it's not like what happened to Job. And they said, well, how do you make it? I said, well, what are the options here? You know, what are the other options? Look for a high bridge somewhere? Jump off of that? I mean, you know, what else are we going to do? Huh? God just gets you through. You know, God gives you grace when you need it. I mean, that's it. And Job, what else could he do? He said, listen, I'm just going to worship God. Amen. And all of it, you know, Job might ask this question here. And maybe he was asking this question here. He was asking, you know, like, and he was, I guess. He said, you know, because I said, the question really boiled down to this. God, what are you doing? Which would also be redefined as, what's the purpose? So what's the purpose when a metal worker puts metal into the furnace? He doesn't just put it in there to watch it get hot and get melted, molten. He's got a plan, right? He's got a purpose in life. And so God's got a purpose too, and I'm going to tell you what the purpose is. It's that we be conformed to the image of Christ.
Amen.
Be conformed to the image of Christ. And there's a lot that goes into that. Once, you know, the great furnace illustration and the malleable steel. I mean, that's, you know, God's got to get to the point, because see, what happens is we're so rebellious and so hard-headed and so stubborn a lot of times that God's got to break us before he can mold us. The old potter in the clay, that'd be a good illustration. That old potter's wheel, you get the clay and you shape and mold and this and that, and every now and times there's a flaw, and what do? You got to take the thing and smush it up and start over again with it, you know. And so, you know, God's got to put us in the furnace to conform us to the image of his son. Jesus suffered a lot more than Job suffered. Jesus suffered a lot more than Job suffered so that we can be like him. I'll say these last things here in closing as a piano player comes. That God has a perfect plan. He doesn't explain every detail to us, nor does he have to. The book of Job closes on a happy note, though. He was healed of all his afflictions. Where's my piano player? March. he was healed of all his afflictions. His friends apologized to him, and I didn't go into the details with his friends. He and his wife had 10 more children. His wealth doubled. He lived to an old age. What more could he ask for? He knew that God of all grace, he knew God who never changes, the God who refines us, the God who shuts our mouths, the God of mystery. He knew, he learned all those things. What more could he ask for from God? Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord. Now I ask you to have your will and way in our altar call, Lord, and pray that that we will see, Lord, your hand in all we go through, and that we understand that you are conforming us to the image of your Son. And we thank you for that, Lord. So now speak to our hearts in an invitation time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If God spoke to your heart, you need to come to the altar.